Good morning. How y'all doing? I got to do two or three things before I get started. One, I want to thank all the women that prayed for me this morning. I felt his presence. I felt love. And it was awesome. So that's first. Secondly, I want to thank Pastors Jay and Kelly for allowing me to bring the word while they're gone. I don't take that lightly. So I'm truly grateful for that. And I want to bring up my wife and my kids really quick. I know it's going to embarrass them a little bit, but I felt God tell me I had to do it. So, and I do have two more kids, well, three, one in heaven and two more older sons that aren't here. So this is Amalia, this is Veronica, this is Ari. I don't know how this navy blue thing happened. It just kind of did. It's weird how that works in the kingdom. I felt when the two people gave the word about the kids, I knew it was necessary for me to do this. Please, parents, fight and contend for your marriages and your families. We had opportunity, and there were situations in our lives where we could have given up. And when I look at them, I'm glad I didn't. I'm glad I fought through. Marriage and family means a lot to God. It means a whole lot to God. And I just know God wanted me to share that before I go into this word. Parents, fight for your marriages and your families. They're important to the Father. Don't take it lightly. And I am grateful for them, and I'm grateful for my other two that aren't here, and my one baby girl who is in heaven. So thank you. Y'all have a, we're going to have an awesome day today. All right. All right. So the title of the message is Matthew 6:33 Revealed. And the subtitle is When Addition Becomes Subtraction. When Addition Becomes Subtraction. This is a revelation God gave me. This is not in the notes, but I know I have to go into this to where this came from. I was living in New Orleans, where I'm from, and I remember I would wake up in the morning, this crazy prayer schedule. I would wake up, watch, they had a little weird station. It wasn't on cable, it was on regular TV, where they had Dr. Miles Monroe teaching at 4 in the morning. They put him way at 4 in the morning. So I woke up, watched him, then I would pray, go back to sleep, take my kids to school, then come back and then walk around my neighborhood and pray in the spirit for like a couple hours. So my mornings were consistently that. And I remember crying out to God. I asked him this question. I'm like, God, why are so many of your children, your people, they look like they're not happy. They look like they have no joy. They look like they're miserable. And he told me this statement. He says, because they're full of kingdom key blockers. And he took me to the scripture in Psalms 82, where it says, if I regard iniquities in my heart, the Lord will not hear my prayers. He said, they're full of iniquities. And iniquities don't allow you to walk in peace and joy and happiness. When you're full of iniquities and strongholds, you're unable to have that joy and peace. So he took me on a journey through that, gave me a book called Kingdom Key Blockers, which we did it in a little manual, but I never totally finished it. He gave me more chapters. I'm working on it. It will be done by the end of this year. But that's where this whole when addition becomes subtraction came, because he also illuminated to me Matthew 6:33 in a way I had never seen. I read it a million times, but he showed me some things, and that's what this message really is going to deal with, when addition becomes subtraction. Papa Jack Taylor makes this statement: the kingdom is the whole into which everything else fits. The kingdom is the whole into which everything else fits. Let me read the scripture. And I'm going to read the context to get to the main scripture, which is Matthew 6:33. Starting in verse 24, and Cindy, your prayers for business and dealing with money and mammon, when you said that, I was like, wow. Because the first scripture, the first verse is, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. It is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? Earlier this week, he gave me this download. He said, worrying first is evidence that you're not seeking first. Worrying first is evidence that you're not seeking first. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field. How they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things, Gentiles seek. For after all these things, Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things, but seek first, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. When addition becomes subtraction. Give a little bit of a teaching. We're going to go into this. Seek. I'm going to give you the definition of seek and the definition of priority. Seek first. First denotes priority. Seek is a verb and it's an action. It says attempt to find something of value or worth, attempt or desire to obtain or achieve something, ask for something for someone. Synonyms are search for, try to find or look for, be on the lookout for, be after, hurt for, be in quest of, go after with an intensity, with a focused drive. So now when you know the definition and plug that in to seek first the kingdom, our priority should be seeking first the kingdom. We should use that level of intensity to go after it. The priority, the word priority is a noun. It's the fact or condition of being regarded or treated as more important. Synonyms are prime concern, most important consideration, the primary issue, the thing that takes preeminence, the right to take precedence or proceed before all other things. Seek first is the top priority. Let's go back to 24. No one can serve two masters. You're going to hate one and you're going to love one. It's not a question of if you can balance it out. That's what's going to happen. You're going to hate one and you're going to love the other. No one can be too loyal to two masters. You're going to be loyal to one and despise the other. Now, some of us would probably say, there's no way I'll ever despise God, or there's no way I could hate God. Well, sometimes our actions speak louder than our words, because we end up running after the adding the things that he said he would add instead of letting him add it, which speaks volumes to the Father. You cannot serve God in mammon. Mammon, it's funny, it's almost like it's a construct of two words. Materialism, material things, money. You cannot serve God in material things and money. You cannot run after God and run after mammon at the same time. It's an impossibility. You got to pick one. And obviously, if you're smart, you pick running after God. Right? As a believer, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, what you will wear, where you will live. Worry cannot add anything of value to your life, so why do it? It says Gentiles. Some translations say pagans. Gentiles and pagans seek and run after these mammon things. But as for you, a kingdom citizen, this shouldn't be so, because your heavenly Father knows you need these things, and he has promised to add them when you keep first his priority. The addition comes when you follow the first two things. Seek first the kingdom and stay in his son's righteousness. Seeking first the kingdom and second his righteousness, and all the things, the riches you need, the money you need, the favor you need, the possessions you need, the property you need, it gets added by God without it becoming an idol. The Bible says God maketh one rich and adds no sorrow. When you run after the things he said he would add, now you may make some money, but it's going to come with a whole lot of sorrow. See, the only way to keep the sorrow from being added is when you seek first the kingdom and stay in righteousness. That's the only way for that to happen. So, seek first means preeminence. First place above all other competing things. First among many other important things. The top priority. No priority is more important. Here's where it starts to get interesting. When you seek first the kingdom and stay in Christ's righteousness, not your righteousness, because the Bible says our righteousness is as filthy rags. So make sure you're in his righteousness, right? Not yours, because that don't work. God himself adds all the things I need for life to fully function, to fulfill my purpose. He adds it, not me. He brings each thing in its proper time, patience, waiting, proper time and season as he deems fit. Some things you don't need until a certain time. There's a perfect time for every one of us to get certain things. When we try to rush the hand of God, remember, we all should know this, but I'm going to say it, hopefully. Everybody knows this. God is in eternity. He's not governed by time. We are. He gave us times and seasons to do things in our bidding on the earth. But he's in eternity, so he's never in a hurry. So when you try to force him or hurry his hand, you're doing damage to yourself. So here's the thing. So there's a perfect time. I'll share a brief story to bring this home. I remember one time Dr. Miles was sharing how he went through a rough patch and some things, and he cried out to God and said, God, why you didn't let me know that information earlier? And the Holy Spirit told him, had I given you that at that age, it would have killed you. See, some people want things, and it's like there's a cost. There's some walking with God and some costs that have to be paid before certain things get released. The Bible says he reserves his secrets and mysteries of the kingdom for those who fear him. See, if you haven't learned how to walk in the fear of the Lord, there's certain secrets and mysteries that they're blocked. It's not that he's hiding it from you. He's hiding it for you once you've paid the cost to inherit it. He just don't give. Some of these things are really weighty. He's just not going to drop all that stuff to just anybody because they want it. It doesn't work like that. The real problem with American Christianity as we know it is we have exchanged and reversed God's order of priority and jumped into his territory. Here comes where he gave me the revelation of when addition becomes subtraction. See, there's God's territory, and then there are things he requires of us, right? So saying that, I did a contrast of Matthew 6:33 and 2 Chronicles 7:14, because I'm going to show you how just between those two scriptures, I could have used other ones, but those two are really good to bring home the point. There are things that are 100% God's territory, and then there are things that are our territory. When you step into God's territory, it's actually a sign of self-righteousness, pride, and arrogance, because you're not God. There are things only God can do. So when you try to step in and play God, that does your spirit and your soul harm. So let's read 2 Chronicles 7:14. Y'all all know this scripture. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, watch how many things are on our end. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from the courts of heaven, and I will forgive their sins and heal their land. All right, so now I'm going to show you Matthew 6:33, 2 Chronicles 7:14. These are what's God's territory. In Matthew 6:33, he says, I will add the things. That's his territory. In 2 Chronicles, he says, I will forgive their sins, heal the land, which has to do with restoration. And one of the other things you find out that only God can do is redeem lost time. No human can redeem lost time. Only God can do that. He is the one who can redeem lost time. Those are God territorial things. Then our territory is seek first his kingdom. That's on us. Stay in his son's righteousness. That's on us. Humble ourselves. That's us. Pray. And I put in here all types of prayer, because the Bible tells us to pray without ceasing. All types of supplications, thanksgiving prayers, intercession, praying in tongues, praying in the spirit. Pray. Seek his face. That deals with our devotion. Always be devoted to being in his presence, spending time with him, devotion. Turn from our wicked ways. That goes back to the iniquity thing. Pulling down strongholds, right? So those are our territory. It's dangerous to step into God's territory. It's a very dangerous thing. It's not a light matter. God has many, I don't know how many of y'all have caught this in the Bible. God has many what I call if and then promises in the Bible. If you do this, then I do this. If you do this, then I do this. Well, that is conditional promises. There are some promises in the Bible that are unconditional, that it's going to happen, it's going to come to pass, whether you do what you're supposed to or not. There are certain promises that is going to happen. This prophecy is going to happen regardless of what you do. But they got other things when it comes to our personal lives. If you don't do the if, God is not obligated to do the then. But somehow we believe by, I don't know what it is, that he's going to just do the then, even if we don't do the ifs. Where does that come from? I don't know, but it's not biblically sound, because if he's telling you this is the requirement, right, for me to do the then you got to meet the requirement. So we always want God to do the then part, even when we don't do the if part. It just simply doesn't work that way. Another thing we have to realize is the subtraction part is not done to punish or harm us. So when I said when addition becomes subtraction, I'm going to read some scriptures to show you that God does subtract things from our lives when we try to get in his territory. He does. I know it's not a popular message, but it's the truth. So you know, it's one of those things that it's not. So here's the thing, though. He's not doing it to hurt you. He's actually doing it to help you. Sometimes I have to take something away in order to get you to get in position and line up with the perfect, with his perfect will. It's just the nature of the thing. Look, as parents, what do we do when kids do certain things? Give me your iPad, give me your phone, give me your DS, give me your PlayStation. It's off limits. You can't touch it. You violated some things, so I'm subtracting these things that you love from you for a little while to make you get your mind right. Right? So are we doing it to hurt them? No, we're making them understand that, look, you can't not do your chores. You can't talk back to me. You can't violate certain principles in the home and it just still goes well for you. It just doesn't work like that, right? So I'm going to subtract some things from you. Hopefully that'll make you get to thinking, man, I don't like being without my phone, my iPad, my video game. So now, hopefully, that does enough to get you to start doing the requirements, right? So now everything is lining up and falling into place. So it's done to get you to line up with what his top priority is. He wants us to always have his priority as our priority, which in a nutshell is doing our part to activate the kingdom in our lives. So here's the thing, and I'm dealing with this because I know I've heard people will try to say love is the top priority. Love is the number one command. The top priority is seeking first the kingdom. A priority and a command is two different things. Both very important, but they're two different things, and they both have a place. So someone says, I always thought love was the top priority. That's what some will say. But remember, Jesus gave a response to a question asked dealing with love. He specifically told you, but seek first. When you were running after all the things and putting money ahead of God, he told you, this is how you right that ship. Seek first the kingdom and stay in my righteousness. Then everything you're running after will start being added to you at the right time and season. So there's a difference between a command and a priority. But guess what? In the kingdom, obedience is required for both. You got to obey both, the command and the priority. You don't get a break. Like, you got to obey them both, right? When Jesus was asked, what's the greatest command? He said, love the Lord, your God, with all your heart, soul, strength, body, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus never said, seek first to love one another as the first priority. He said, it's the greatest command. He said, seek first the kingdom, and in doing so, it will give you the foundation of love, God's proper and balanced love, to love God properly and love your neighbor properly, your neighbor as yourself. God first, then yourself, then your neighbor. You cannot love your neighbor if you look at the way it's broken down. You cannot love your neighbor if you don't first love God right. Right? And if you don't love yourself, it says love your neighbor, which simply means in the Greek, you're nearby. Anybody nearby you is your neighbor. It's not the person that's at the house next door to you. Yeah, they're a neighbor, but when you're in line at Walmart and that person is ahead of you, that's your nearby. That's your neighbor too. Right? So you got to love you correctly, see yourself the way God sees you, kingdom identity, understand whose you are, right? In order to love your nearby correctly. I have this statement I always say, trust and obey, it's the only way. Trust and obey, it's the only way. And then when you reverse it, OT, overtime, obedience, trust. What happens when we're watching our favorite teams and it goes in overtime? Sometimes you're excited because they have a chance. They didn't lose the game. They got a chance to win. It's in overtime, right? But what I found out is obedience and trust is established in overtime. How much overtime you're spending with the Father. That's where your trust and your obedience gets developed. Not just a passing little, oh, wake up in the morning, let me give him a 3-minute prayer. No, you got to put some overtime in for you to learn how to be obedient and trust him, right? Time spent in devotion and intimacy is what produces the right attitude and posture in your obedience and trust. Because guess what? Your attitude, your posture also makes a difference in obedience. Kids sometimes will obey, but on the inside, they're disobeying. I told you to eat that food, boy. And they put it in their mouth, and they're chewing it, and they're mad. On the inside, they're like, I don't want to eat this, right? So that's not the good obedience. The good obedience is when you do it with a cheerful heart, when you do it with the right attitude and a submitted heart, right? So let me read two scriptures that deal with God subtracting when we keep jumping in his territory, all right? Let's go to Acts 5. This is a rough one because I know some people have some different views on this scripture. But sometimes we got to take the scripture at face value and not try to overanalyze it. Acts 5, verses 1 through 11. But there was a certain man named Ananias who was with his wife Sapphira. Some sold some property. He brought part of the money to the apostles, claiming it was the full amount with his wife's consent, and he kept the rest. Then Peter said, Ananias, why have you let Satan fill your heart? You lied to the Holy Spirit, and you kept some of the money for yourself. The property, this is the crazy thing about this story. The property was theirs. It was theirs to do what they wanted with it. They gave a word and then changed their mind. You could have just said, we're going to give half or a fourth. But you said this, and then you changed your mind. That doing that to the Holy Spirit is not a wise thing to do. Ananias, why have you let Satan fill your heart? You lied to the Holy Spirit, and you kept some of the money for yourself. The property was yours to sell or not sell, as you wished. And after selling it, the money was also yours to give away. How could you do a thing like this? You weren't lying to us, but to God. As soon as Ananias heard these words, he fell to the floor and died. So in this case, this is an extreme case of subtraction, because his whole life got subtracted. I mean, there's some cases where it's not that bad, you know, but you're done. Subtract it. Life. Boom. Gone. Right? So, but you know what the moral of that is? That you, it's like, why would you chance or play with the Holy Spirit? It's not smart. It's just not wisdom. Right? So after he fell to the floor and died, everyone who heard about it was terrified. Talk about putting the fear of the Lord in some people, right? Then some young men got up, wrapped him in a sheet, and took him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, "Was this the price you and your husband received for your land?" So now the wife gets a chance to be honest and keep her life. "Well, she chose wrong." "Yes," she replied, that was the price." And Peter said, "How could the two of you even think of conspiring to test the Spirit of the Lord like this? The young men who buried your husband are just outside the door, and they will carry you out too." Instantly, she fell to the floor and died. When the young men came in and saw that she was dead, they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear gripped the entire church and everyone else who heard what had happened. Before I go to the next scripture, let me say this. I had one of those downloads, divine downloads, when you're praying, you're spending time with him, and he gives you something. And it was really more a prophetic word for the body. So this is not, but it makes sense in this teaching because we're dealing with seeking first the kingdom and making that the top priority. And this word lines up with why people struggle to seek first the kingdom. So he drops in my spirit that a lot of my children are being diverted and distracted from their purpose and destiny because of technology and social media. He said, technology and social media are not the devil. They're not the enemy. They're not the villain. There's good to technology and social media, a lot of it, right? If a grandparent lives in Alaska and you live in New Orleans, that's a long way away. You could share something on social media and they could see their grandkids playing. That's a good. There's a lot of good to technology. You're able to pull up definitions just like that, right? That's good stuff. The issue is we're not using it as much for the good stuff. We use it for the bad stuff. So he's saying they're being constantly diverted and distracted through technology and social media. And what it's doing is it's causing divisions. It's causing discouragement, which is leading to depression, which is why you're seeing the rise of suicide. Suicide is on the rise. And it has a lot to do with when you're looking at everybody on social media. I just got my new Bentley. I just got a $1 million business deal. Everybody projects on social media all the good. They act like everything is going good in their life. And if you're not smart enough to understand that, a lot of them are fronting. It's not that good, but they want you to believe that. So people are literally picking up the spirit of depression because of being glued to technology, social media, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. And God is saying, you cannot do that and seek my kingdom. You can't be locked into that. See, that's why I'm saying this. That word I know applies to this message, because it's impossible to seek first and make that the top priority while your top priority is waking up in the morning and looking at Facebook. What happened to waking up in the morning and getting in his face and looking at this book? I mean, so at the end of the day, we have to understand, and as parents, it's our jobs to monitor, because our kids' lives depend on it. You may think it's no big deal, but if your kids is on social media and technology for 3, 4, 5 hours a day, that's a problem. And guess what? Kids mimic what they see the parents do. You can't tell them to get off of it if you're on it for 3, 4, 5 hours a day. Because in the back of their mind, they're saying, well, this don't make sense. Well, dad's always on it. Why I got to get off it if he's always on it? You got to set the example, right? So Let me go to my other scripture in the Old Testament. So I gave you one, Acts 5:1, where life got subtracted. Now I'm going to give you another one in the Old Covenant, Proverbs 1, 20 through 33. This used to be one of, well, it still is, but I got a few scriptures that's my favorites, and this is definitely one of them. Because it taught me early on, when I was an early believer, I remember reading this and wondering why we turn our backs on wisdom so much. And it helped me to be like a person who went after the heart of God and went after the wisdom of God. So look what it says. Wisdom shouts in the streets. She cries out in the public square. She calls to the crowds along the main street, to those gathered in front of the city gate. How long will you simple ones love your simple ways? That's the King James Version. The New Living says, how long will you simpletons, will you insist on being simple-minded? I like the King James Version better. How long will you mockers relish your mocking? How long will you fools hate knowledge? Come and listen to my counsel. I'll share my heart with you and make you wise. Come, listen to my counsel. I'll share my heart with you and make you wise. I called out to you so often, but you wouldn't come. I reached out to you, but you paid me no attention. You ignored my advice. You rejected the correction I offered. So I will laugh when you're in trouble. I will mock you when disaster overtakes you, when calamity overtakes you like a storm, when disaster engulfs you like a cyclone, and anguish and distress overwhelm you. Let me go back to the beginning. What was the part before he went into, I will laugh when these things come on you? He said, I was trying everything possible to get your attention. I was crying out to you. I was trying to give you wisdom. I was trying to give you all my knowledge and everything you need to function, but you kept rejecting me. So now, because you kept rejecting me, see, and this is a season, just like the subtraction, a lot of times, it's not done to harm. It's done to help you get back to the priority. The priority is seeking first his kingdom. It's like if we would do what we're supposed to, the subtraction stuff would never have to kick in. He would just be able to add and add as you walk after him and you keep his priorities first and you love people right and you treat people right. He would just keep adding and adding. But we tend to, because of diversions and distractions, reject when he's trying to get our attention. When the cry for help, when they cry for help, I will not answer. Though they anxiously search for me, they will not find me. For they hated knowledge and chose not to fear the Lord. For they hated knowledge and chose not to fear the Lord. That's important because I'm about to go into the importance of the balance of the love of God and the fear of the Lord, why those are so important to seek in first the kingdom. They rejected my advice and paid no attention when I corrected them. Therefore, they must eat the bitter fruit of living their own way, choking on their own schemes. For simpletons turn away from me to death. Fools are destroyed by their own complacency. But all who listen to me will live in peace, untroubled by fear or harm. I remember two scriptures in here, if you caught, he dealt with, they refuse my correction. I'll never forget this woman who I sat under for a season in New Orleans, Nita Johnson, World for Jesus Ministries. And she told me something. She said, if you're not teachable and you're not able to be corrected, the Father is limited in what he can, like, what he can do through you. Too many people, they don't want to be corrected. They don't want to be taught. They think they know it all. In the kingdom, that is an asset to you to accept correction properly. Be teachable. Be humble. Those are things that set you up to be able to walk out your full purpose and destiny in God's kingdom. So, I found in my personal devotion time with the Lord that when you marry the greatest command with the greatest priority, you have a foundation that can't be shaken. Love the Lord with all thy heart, soul, mind, body, strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all the things you need will be added to you. Mariam, you have a foundation that can't be shaken. It can withstand any storm, any trial, any temptation. If you don't put his priority as your top priority, you cannot do the greatest command, because Jesus said, if you love me, then obey me. See, recently God has been really dealing with me on order. He's been just, I don't know, I mean, I don't have the fullness yet of why, but he's been dealing with me on order. And he keeps showing me, son, I have order in my kingdom. There's things that have to come first in order for this to come next. And they got people out there trying to skip and jump my order. Right? So, look, most people want to go to a meeting and they want to feel the presence of God and they want to feel his glory. But glory follows order. Glory follows order. You will not see God's glory in a place where there is no God's order. He set it up that way. So, it's possible to really, really, really love God, and a lot of people really, really love God, and still not put seeking the kingdom as their first priority. Your actions in seeking first the kingdom above all else tells him you really love him with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Some people speak they love him, but their actions don't say they love him. Without love, you have no firm foundation to stand on. But without keeping God's priorities first, you don't truly have the love of God. This is key. This is key. They work together in unison. You cannot separate the two. It is impossible to have true agape love without the fear of the Lord, because the Bible says holiness is perfected in the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is also the beginning of wisdom. Fear of the Lord is to tremble at his word, to have a deep sense of awe, wonder, amazement, honor, and respect for just how great and awesome and such a good daddy he is. It's not to be afraid of him. It's to be afraid to be away or apart from him, as the great John Bevere says. I didn't make that up. John Bevere came up with that, and it's beautiful. Remember, it's not to be afraid of him. It's to be afraid to be away or apart from him. That is the totality of the fear of the Lord. You don't want to be or do anything that would keep you and separate you from him and keep you from being close to him. Some people quote this scripture, and I didn't write the scripture, but y'all know the scripture. It's quoted to try to diffuse the fear of the Lord, like the fear of the Lord is not necessary anymore. Perfect love casts out fear. How many of y'all ever heard of that? Here's the catch. Perfect love casts out every fear except the fear of the Lord. It casts out every fear, fear of man, fear of failure, fear of whatever you want to put in there, but it doesn't cast out the fear of the Lord. You know why? Because there is no perfect love absent the fear of the Lord. You can't have it. It's impossible, right? To which I say, go back, read your Bible carefully, and see how many times the fear of the Lord is mentioned in the New Covenant. To top it off, Jesus himself walked in the fear of the Lord. He actually taught about it and walked in it. Perfect love casts out fear, but I would say, let me say this. Perfect love casts out fear, but I would say perfect love casts out all fear except the fear of the Lord, because love is simply not possible without it. Why? Think about it like this. Why would perfect love cast out the only thing that makes it possible to walk out perfect love? Did you catch it? Why would it cast out the only thing that makes it possible to walk out perfect love? It wouldn't. Love of God without the fear of the Lord, this is key. The love of God without the fear of the Lord produces a lawless libertarian. But the fear of the Lord without the love of God produces a self-righteous legalist. Both are bad. Both is going to send you, is going to mess you up. You need both to walk in your kingdom identity. The Bible says the man who walks in the fear of the Lord avoids all extremes and excesses. You have heard this statement, idle hands are the devil's workshop. But because the Bible says he who walks in the fear of the Lord avoids all extremes and excesses, I would propose to you that extremes and excesses is the devil's playground. Idle hands, devil's workshop. Extremes and excesses, devil's playground. In closing, the moral of the Matthew 6:33 reveal is when we see addition becomes subtraction, it has to do with when we get out of our territory and start trying to get into God's territory. There are some things of God we were never supposed to go and do. It's reserved for God. Some things you cannot do. Like I said, he is the releaser of pure mercy. He's the one who redeems time. He's the one who restores things. There are reserved for him, and it's a dangerous thing to get in his territory, thinking you can do everything he can do. You can't. Just focus on doing the things he told you to do, what he said you could do concerning your purpose and destiny. And I'm going to close with a few wisdom nuggets that just kind of came to me last night. It has been said that there can be a revival without kingdom messages as the foundation. But without the kingdom message as the core message, revival cannot be sustained. Go back and check every revival and find out why they ended. And you're going to find in almost all of them, the foundation was not the kingdom. It was based on something else. That's why it wasn't sustained. The people that are in revival right now, where they're sustained, the core message is the kingdom message. They've made the priority what God says the top priority is. When you live in the kingdom reality, you go from always needing a breakthrough to living in a posture of broken through. Everybody's always running looking for a breakthrough. God wants us to advance and grow into living in a posture to where we're broken through. The same things don't trip us up anymore, right? Those same iniquities, they're gone. The strongholds, we pulled them down. It has been said that in the kingdom of God, glory always follows God's order. It never follows your order. God will withhold his best from you until he sees you bring the original, authentic you, not the fake, hypocritical you. Sometimes we're bringing God, we want him to do things and bless things, and we keep bringing him a fake, hypocritical version. And he's saying, I made you this way, this size, this color, this height, at this time, for this specific thing. And you keep wanting to be like that person and that person. And he's like, I made you an original, and you keep wanting to come bring me a copy. Be your original, authentic self. It makes the Father smile. He loves when we're authentically who he made us to be. It makes him sad, to be honest, when we try to copy and mimic people. There's nothing wrong with honoring great men of God, because I do it. You should. Learn from them, but don't try to become them. He's happy when you're you. With that, let's close in prayer. Father God, we thank you for this word. We thank you that all the people came hungry to hear. Father, I pray right now that this word go forth and do exactly what you sent it to do, that it will not return unto you void, that it will produce a crop of kingdom understanding. It will produce fruit for your kingdom, that people will literally start putting your priority as their priority. They will look at their lives, Father, and see, where am I off at with my priorities? I want my priorities to line up with you, God. This is our prayer today, that we would make your priority our priority, and we would stay out of your territory. We would do the things you told us to do, and then sit back, be patient, have faith, and wait on you to do the part that only you could do. We pray and ask this in Jesus' mighty, holy, and precious name. Amen.